everyone wants a mic. Oh, it is. This is authority when you have the microphone. It's like, well, it is so good to be with you. It has been a little while, isn't it? Ooh, it's not that long, actually. Last time I was with you, I had hair. No, it's sort of, it really is great to be together. Just a few stories. A few weeks ago, I was over in Germany with a number of the churches that I oversee and I'm involved with. And in Germany, on the whole, the churches, they're very German. Obviously, they're in Germany. And things don't tend to happen in the sense of you don't tend to get big surprises. You know, they're like their cars. They're organized. They're systematic. They work. So I'm a bit of a shock to them. But they kind of, they're there and they do things. Last time I was over there, we had a few surprises. One of the churches that meet, they're about an hour and a half away from Hamburg, right up in the northwest corner of Germany. And they're in a very rural, sort of agricultural area, a place that nothing ever happens. Well, Stuart and Becky, who lead the church, felt God call them to move down to near Switzerland, to Basel, to lead a church there. So one Sunday, they were announcing to the group, probably similar size to this, that they felt God was moving them on. It didn't go down too well. It was quite an emotional Sunday. People had responded, got a bit upset, saying, are you sure? I think maybe you should stay. Well, this is the end for us as a church. Nothing else is ever going to happen. Well, that week, God showed he had other plans. And that church that week saw five people become Christians, born again. Four of whom were farmhands working on a farm, and they had an encounter with God that led them all to run to the farmer, who was one of the elders of the church, and said, can you please explain this to us? And basically, it's like they had an encounter with Jesus. He led them to the Lord. And the following Sunday, one Sunday, Stuart and Becky announced they're moving. The following Sunday, they baptized five people, all of whom got saved that week. The church's response was, Stuart and Becky, when are you off? This is good. You know, they're excited. God is building his church. Another church, again, hasn't seen anything for a long, long time. In a period of 2 weeks, have had five new families join them, all looking to know more about Jesus, and 10 Afghanistan Muslims who have just started reading the Bible and felt that God maybe has something different for them and have approached the church saying, could you please tell us about Jesus? One of whom got saved and is getting baptized this Sunday. Things are happening. And then you hear the stories of Cambrian. Even in Robina, we've now seen in the last few weeks, six people respond to the gospel. It's quite an exciting time. And you can sometimes sit in Bryn Mawr and some of the places I've been this week. I've visited a few churches up into the Rhondda Valley and a few other places. And I've got to say, you go elsewhere and you realize you're living the dream. To have PA and the presence of God is great. There are interesting days. And what I want to look at this morning is I want to look at some passages in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. And I want to almost talk, this is the title, Listen to Jesus, Your Salvation is Amazing. So often in our walk with God, we can just get caught up in what we're involved in. We can just see what's happening to me, and what's happening to me is now affecting my entire understanding of God. And what the writer of the Hebrews wants to do in these passages, and what I hope to bring out today, is to see the big picture of what God is doing. A big picture of the salvation that you have been given and that you have received. For my Christmas present, Liz, my wife, got me two tickets to go and watch Wales v Ireland in the Millennium Stadium. Now, trust me to get the one match that we lost, but, you know, it's kind of like, it was a great present. And we went down and we were in the south stand, sitting right behind the post, so all the points were scored in front of us. Unfortunately, Ireland scored more, but all the first half was Ireland, all the second half was Wales. And they're all in front of us. And the funny thing is, I was sort of sitting there, and you've got the entire pitch in front of you, but you've also got the big screens where the camera view. And you're sitting there watching the match, but you find yourself sometimes just watching the big screen. And there was one point, I'm looking at the screen, I'm thinking, pull out! Come on, camera, pull out! I want to see more! And I turned to Lee and said, why didn't the camera pull out? And I realized, I've got the whole pitch in front of me. Why am I asking the cameraman to do it? When I just lift my eyes down, I'm not at home watching on TV. I'm there. And what the writer wants to do, and what I hope to bring out of this passage today, is so often we can just see what we feel we can see. And sometimes God says, take a step back. Look at the big picture. Look at what it is you're called to. Look at what the salvation is that Jesus has done for you. So let's read these verses. Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 9. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how should we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now it was not to the angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a while a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see him who for a little while has been made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering of his death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now, the Hebrews is quite a meaty book. At times, it's quite a hard book to understand. Chapter 1, it starts off almost with this great declaration, celebration of God's final word to the world, and that word is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's no instruction, there's no commands at all in chapter 1. There's just this explosion of truth. If you go through it, you'll see that Hebrews 1 says things like this. It's all about the final word of God, Jesus Christ. It says, he made the world. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He's made purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of God's majesty. He's greater than the angels. And he is the mighty God. So chapter 1 has these great truths about Jesus. And then chapter 2 starts with really the first command, the first instruction. And it's this, do not drift. And in fact, that's a common theme to the whole letter that the author writes to this Hebrew congregation in Rome. Don't drift. Listen to the amazing Savior. Listen to what he's done. Listen to what he's saying to you so that you don't drift. Don't go away. Don't go and do your own thing. It's so easy to drift. You know, many years ago, me and Liz, when we lived in London, bought a little boat on the Thames. Our boat was kind of like the Hillman Imp of boats. You know, on the Thames, there were these big posh things, and there was us in our really thing that looked like it was going to go down at any moment. And the worst thing was the engine would conk out quite regularly. And you'd be going along, boom, just dying. And the thing is with a boat, when the engine stops, when you stop moving forward, you just start going with the tide. And what the writer is saying here is don't drift. Just because you've had an experience of God, now push on. Keep looking, keep going for God. Keep your eyes focused on him. Don't drift. It's so easy to drift when we stop being excited by what God has done, when we stop listening to what Jesus is saying to us and to his church, when we take our eyes off him, when we lose our focus, when we stop being shaped by what Jesus says about us and start getting shaped by what other people say about us. When that starts happening, you find yourself beginning to drift. When you get tired or bored, come back, focus. Individuals can drift, but also churches can. Churches can drift from the word of God. Church can say, well, I want to be relevant. And actually, that's good. We want to be relevant, but relevant in a way that means we don't actually hold on to truth anymore. Ends up drifting and becomes so lacking of light and salt that God himself spits them out. So what keeps us listening? What keeps us giving our attention to Jesus? Well, in these verses, the author reminds us of the big picture, the greatness of our salvation, what it is we keep going for. What is our great hope? How we can be certain of this, because God has spoken through Jesus and he has gone before us. And because he's gone before us, we know something good is coming. Now, I've suffered in this sermon, and this is how I've suffered. As I was trying to think of an illustration, I remembered an experience in my life that as I even start to talk about it now, I can feel the feelings of claustrophobia coming back on me. And that is, at the age of 16, I went caving, potholing, with a group. Okay? Went down, I remember there's a big group of us, and we went down into these caves. I was kind of enjoying it for a while, till there was this point where the cave got tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter, and suddenly there's a point where you can hardly move, and I suddenly am told, we're about to drop down a hole. You drop down the hole. When you get down the hole, you've got to turn yourself round, and then underwater, pull yourself out, lift your hand up, and someone on the other side will then pull you up out of this hole. Now, I remember being there, and I couldn't go back because there were people there. I couldn't go forward at this point because there were people there. And that sense of just, oh, I'm stuck. There's no way through. There's no way through. And then my friend disappeared down the hole. Like, oh, I heard the screams. And then, oh, and then I heard his voice the other side. I'm through. Next. I remember this feeling of, even now, oh, it's come back. I'm going to have a sip. Anything stronger? No. I remember that moment. I was thinking, I can't do this, I can't do this. And then there was that moment I thought, hold on a second. John, who's gone before me, bigger than me, he's quite a bit fatter. And if he could get through, then I can get through too. Because I can hear his voice the other side, I know I can make it. And it was really strange. At that point, when logic finally got me, I could say, okay, I'll go do it. And did it. Never done it again. Never need to. I kind of came through the other side. And in a funny way, when we look at these verses, the things that God is promising for us for eternity, how do we know it's true? Because if you're listening to Jesus, he's already gone before us. We know we're going into this. Why? Because he's gone before us, and he's bigger than us, and if he's made it through, he's made it possible for all of us to get through. So as I could go through that cave, because I suddenly realized my friend had gone, in the same way, we can enter into something that is amazing. Now, the verses I'm going to focus on are verses 5-9. Now, it was not to the angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you care for him. You made him for a while little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Verse 5 gives us a glimpse of what is to come. Verse 5 gives us a glimpse of eternity. And this is it. It's not to the angels that God has subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. So the Bible, the reader has in Hebrews 1 pointed out that Jesus is above the angels. He's now pointing out there's something to come, the world which is to come, the eternity, the great salvation that's for us all, but it's not the angels that it will be subject to. And so the answer to the question of who is this subject to should bring us great excitement and joy. See, the writer's saying, don't neglect your great salvation. For the For the God did not subject the to the angels the world to come, he subjected to someone else. How we view heaven affects the way we live now. And the strange thing is, actually as Christians, we don't talk that much about heaven. We talk about, oh, we've got eternity, but actually we don't talk much about it. We don't get that excited sometimes about it. And sometimes I think, because actually we have a little bit of fear, what's it going to be like? Sometimes we're not helped by worship leaders. And please, that's not a comment on this morning. But sometimes we, I remember many years ago, back in a church in Putney, it was a cold January day. And we had this big old Baptist building in the time. We'd had generations of pigeons up in the attic. And they were, you know, and it was just a mess. And the worship, it was a cold day. The heating wasn't working. And I remember the guy was singing, and it was the days he sang, you know, Shine Jesus Shine. And he was singing Shine Jesus Shine, and some maggots were dropping down from the ceiling. And it was cold, it was wet. It was one of those days you should have just said, oh, let's have a cup of tea and go home. You know, it was kind of one of those. And I remember the worship leader, we just sung Shine Jesus Shine for the 79th time. And he goes, oh, guys, just think, we've got eternity to do this. No, you know, is this really what my eternity is going to be? You know, shine, Jesus, you know, just stuck in a song for eternity and, you know, all in white robes. Or, you know, people have these sort of strange views. If you ever look at what Jehovah's Witnesses think, if you ever look at a watchtower, their picture of heaven is suburbia. It's just frightening. It's like some sort of American suburbia with everyone with their lawnmowers out. Surely heaven, I don't have to cut the grass. You know, kind of, you know. But people's picture of heaven does affect our worship. So often what we do focus on is, oh, I'm saved now. That actually I'm a sinner, but now I'm righteous. Now I can have a relationship. Great stuff. We focus on the fact that Jesus died so I can now have a relationship with God. Great stuff, great truth. But it says, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's actually saying there is something so much better than what we're experiencing now. In fact, what it's saying is what we're experiencing now is limited. And it may, you know, that's when people sometimes think, well, Christianity is just a crutch. It just gets me through today. No. If you get a picture, the big picture, you see, actually, this is for the whole of eternity. See, Hebrews 2 verse 3 speaks of a great salvation. It's not just referring that Christ did what Christ did on the death and resurrection to purify us for our sins, but also for the effects of the age to come. Hebrews 1 verse 14 talks about we will inherit salvation. That says it's not just the now, it's something future, something that we are still to come in. So if I can paraphrase what this verse 5 is saying, it says, don't neglect your coming great salvation, because verse 5 says, in the coming world, it's not the angels who will be, everything will be subject to, it's not the angels who will rule, it's someone else. So who is it that all things are subject to? Now I know in the past I've looked at this and thought, it's Jesus. Of course it's Jesus. Actually, these verses imply something else as well. Verses 6 to 8 give the answers. It's been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you have care for him? This is quoting Psalm 8. This passage refers to humans. This passage is talking to human beings in general. Saying, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You made him a little lower than the angels. All this refers to the seeming insignificance. What is man? But at the same time, the amazing majesty of man. You've made him a little less, for a while less, than angels. David in this psalm is celebrating the majesty of God by calling attention to the fact that man, who is created in God's image, is appointed to be the ruler over his creation. You've put all things subject to his feet. This writer is saying that the great promise of salvation, the great hope for us all, is that actually when we enter into heaven, we will rule with Jesus. We will rule with with our Saviour. Suddenly you think, this salvation isn't just a little thing of I get into heaven with my ticket and I just hang on there. You come in to rule with the Almighty God. Everything will be subject to you. Everything. This was always God's great plan, was to share his rule and authority with us. He will always be God. He will always be the majestic one. He will always receive our worship. You know, I love the fact that around the throne right now, there are beasts who every time they look upon the Father, they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the God Almighty. Why? Not because they're stuck in a song. There's that constant revelation of the holiness of God. We've got eternity. I always think, why is it we've got eternity with God? Because it's going to take eternity for us to understand the grace of God. It's going to take eternity for us to understand his holiness. It's going to take eternity for us to understand the greatness of the salvation we have received. But we see in these verses that actually we see something quite remarkable. The writer is saying, don't drift. Don't drift. Keep listening, because if you keep listening to Jesus who has gone before us, you will hear the salvation is so awesome, so incredible, that we will be invited to join with Jesus, the Savior, in the rule and authority that he has. So in verses 5 to 8, they say the salvation is indeed very great and worth embracing with joy and perseverance, because God did not subject the coming world of our salvation to angels, but to humans, to us. That is why our salvation is so great, so immeasurably valuable, because in this salvation, we are destined for something unspeakably great. We're destined to have all that is in creation put in subjection under our feet. It was all one day serve us completely for a good and joyful end. The tension is that at this point in time, this side of eternity, everything is not yet subject to man. And so we have this massive problem. The writer mentions it at the end of verse 8. He says, but now we do not see everything subject to him. The him is still referring to humans. The human being referred to in Psalm 8. So the tension builds. How is this problem to be solved? Man is to rule creation under God, but we do not yet see him ruling. First, the writer tells us to be alert and careful to treasure our great salvation. And second, he says the reason he's so great and valuable is that the age to come, God has promised to subject the whole of creation to us. But, he says very realistically in the third place, wherever you look in the world today, that is not what we see. All things are not yet subject to us. Psalm 8 is not yet fulfilled in us. On the contrary, man is subjected in a whole to creation. You think of all the things that happen that actually confuse humans. Earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, illness, sickness. Man tries to beat nature, tries to put nature in its place. I saw a program the other day, the bionic man. You know, people now saying artificial limbs are going to be better than the real thing. But actually, ultimately, however impressive we get to try and subject creation to us, there's one thing that keeps beating us. There's one thing that keeps putting us in our place and reminding us that everything is not yet subject to us. And that is the most glaring one. The one that concerns the writer of Hebrews most, it's death. Whatever we've been able to conquer as human beings, nobody has conquered death. You might look much younger with your skin having had operations. You might have your body with implants and other things to look good. But ultimately, you can't beat death. I had a very strange start to the year. I had to preach at a number of funerals, one of which was a close friend of mine, Arnold Bell. Another was Liz's great aunt, who was kind of like a second mother to her. And they'd asked, would I do the funeral? And at the end of it, her uncle, who isn't a Christian, came up to me and said, oh, that was great, Andrew. That was really good. He said, could you do my funeral? So I got my diary out and said, yeah, give me a date and I'll see if I'm available. And we kind of laughed, and then he said, we went silent. He said, that's scary. He said, in your diary is the day I will die. I said, yes, there is a day. And there's no getting away from it. It's there. It's, and especially now with our diaries. I don't think anyone has ever been really that bored to go through how far your electronic diary goes. But it goes, someone said to me, it goes right through to the next millennium. You know, because it just keeps going and going. So somewhere in our new modern fangled diaries is a day that all of us will die. And it really affected Liz's uncle. It really did affect him. He's like, this is a quote from John Piper. Death triumphs everywhere. It strikes babies, teenagers, young adults, midlifers, older people. It scoffs at medicines and surgeries and diets and vitamins and exercise programs. When all's said and done, rocket scientists die. Politicians die. Doctors die. Professors die. Nobel Prize winners die. The rich die, the poor die. The good die, the evil die. Farmers die. Bankers, they die as well. Carpenters die. Computer programmers die. And even preachers die. Death is not subject to man. And therefore, nothing is ultimately subject to us at this time. Because it's only a matter of time till it will all be taken away from us. And what we thought we had mastered, what we thought will be totally ripped out of our hands as we die. That is what the writer is painfully aware of at the end of verse 8. The psalm says the man has a great destiny, the ruler of creation, and this is part of our great salvation. But the reality is, we're not conquerors yet. In fact, putting it bluntly, we're carcasses, all of us. So what does the writer have to say about this great salvation and the meaning of Psalm 8? Verse 9 gives us the answer. See, he goes on, says, at present we do not see everything subject to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In other words, we don't yet see Psalms 8 fulfilled in us, but we do see it fulfilled in Jesus. We do see Jesus has all authority. We do see he's sat at the right hand of the Father. We do see everything subject to him. We do see it. We also see that he tasted death for everyone. He went through, he conquered death. So when we break bread and we taste the wine, we're remembering he's done it. He did it. His body was broken. He's gone before us. We can hear his voice from heaven saying, it's all right, you're going to get here. It's all right. Death isn't the bit that you can't get through. Death is the bit you come through, and then you receive the great inheritance of the salvation that is here waiting for you, the great reward. You know, it's funny, one of the things I turned up this morning, I was thinking, I wasn't sure to preach on this or on obedience and reward. And I was debating it, and I suddenly, it all came from my reading this morning, and it just got me of when Jesus says, love your enemies. And I thought, how many of us know Jesus said, love your enemies? Everyone put their hand up. How many of us know the reason? The reason was, it says, love your enemies, give to those, you know, lend your money and not expect anything back, for you will receive a great reward. You know, I got to say, imagine if I said to you, listen, walk to Merthyr, and as a, you know, it's not sounding that exciting at the moment, walk to Merthyr, go to the Halifax Bank, and you'll get £3 million. Now, I reckon we'd be off on our way quite quickly. And I reckon, we're not going to say, do you know what? I'm getting tired of this. I don't think I'd bother. You know, I won't bother. A you know, if you get there, you get £3 million. You're going to keep going. You'll obey the command, you'll keep going. And if you start struggling, someone will say, hey, come on, keep going. It's £3 million. Oh, yeah, forgot about that. No mortgage. Hey, £3 million. I could get a new car. You know, can you imagine the walk? You keep going, and you get there, you get the prize. The same way the writer here is saying, listen, keep listening. Keep going. The reward is spectacular. The reward is phenomenal. The reward is being with Jesus, the Father, the Son, with the Trinity for eternity to rule over all. We've been given the most incredible promise from God. Our salvation isn't just what we see right now. So often it can be discouraging when you're planting a church in Bryn Mawr or if you're working wherever you're working. Because we're dealing with people, it can be discouraging, it can be disheartening. And sometimes you can hear the stories of what's happening elsewhere and you think, oh God, what about us? We're trying to be good. We keep going. What about us? You know, I felt God really challenge me when I first heard of all this happening in Cumbrán and happening elsewhere. I was thinking, oh Lord, why not here? I thought, I felt God say, listen, Andrew, don't be like the older brother and the prodigal son. Say, isn't it exciting? God's on the move. And boy, I'd love it to happen here. But even if not, I'm excited that God is on the move. So what keeps us going? What keeps us from drifting? What keeps us focused? What is it that keeps you walking with Jesus? Listen to him. And what's he saying? This side of eternity is magnificent. This side of eternity, you rule. This side of eternity, it's all subject to you. Not to the angels, to you. That is why Jesus came, so that we could share his inheritance with him. In fact, it says elsewhere that the Father's promise, the Father's gift to the Son is us. Have you ever thought about that? I'm the present Jesus wants. You know, when you get your kids writing lists on Christmas, what they want for Christmas, Jesus, put your name. That's what I want in my present. I want him. I want her. Your name was written. And the Father said, they'll rule with you. Yes, that's what I want. Everything will be subject. So what should we do? Put your faith in the promise of the great future grace that is coming your way. That is what you see in Christ today. Everything you see that Jesus has right now, one day will be part of your portion. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Not on the pain and the futility and the frustration and sickness and death of this time we live in now. They're not going to last. As I said, death takes that away. But Christ has conquered death and all the sin and pain that leads to death. Think on him. Consider him. Look to him. Psalm 8 is your destiny. In Christ Jesus, all things will one day be under your feet. And you will rule with him in glory forever and ever. Believe and say, in the face of every calamity and every frustration of life, I will believe in Jesus and one day rule with him. Because it's true, Jesus has made it true. So let's fix our eyes on Christ. Let's fix our ears to listen. The glory that you see there for him will one day be the glory you yourself will receive. Let's not drift. Salvation is awesome. And so just like that one time in the cave, I could feel the claustrophobia and the panic. Could I get through? I heard my friend's voice say, now. And I dropped down the hole and went, knowing he'd gone before me. I'd make it. Exactly the same way the author here is saying, don't drift. Keep listening to what Jesus is saying. Why? Because he's gone before us. He's already got everything subject to him. And that is the promise and the hope that he gives to us. Today, here in Bryn Mawr, whatever the weather, whatever your financial situation, whatever you're facing, he gives the same promise to you. Listen to him. Keep focused on him. It's going to be good. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. That's the promise. So sometimes we need to take the picture off the big screen and look at the pitch. Sometimes we need to lift our eyes up from our own little world and see, goodness me. Look at what God's promised, not just for me, but for the millions around the world that he's calling to love him. Let's stand. Oh, Father. Just lift our hands. Every eye just shut right now. Just feel God wanted to speak to some of you. I think God wants to speak to some of you who are struggling in just the keep going bit. And actually just thinking at times, almost legalism can come into your thinking. I've got to be at this because that's what being a Christian is. And God said, no, I want you to be driven by grace, but by the big picture of what is to come. By looking at what it is I want to give you. And so, Holy Spirit, just come right now. If you know, actually, I've just felt like I've drifted a bit. Drifted in my prayer life, drifted in my walk with Jesus. I've stopped listening. Just bring yourself right now before God. Just lift your hand to him. Jesus just wants to come now. Just to remind you of the call that he's given to you. Remind you of what he's done. Remind you of the big picture. The big picture. Your destiny. Your purpose. Your call. Holy Spirit, come. Lord, let us be excited about this great salvation that we've received. Lord, let us see that you have not taken the wise. You've taken the weak and the foolish. And one day you're going to subject everything to us. And as we serve you for eternity. Oh, Father, thank you for that. Just a friend of mine rang me a while ago. In their church, they're seeing a real move of the Spirit. Seen loads of people delivered, demons, just astonishing things. He said he now realizes why their worship was so rubbish. He didn't realize he was entertaining quite so many demons. But he just said they're keeping it quite quiet because they don't want the Christian tourism. They want to just keep pushing into what God's got. They're seeing some salvation. But I just want to pray. Father, I want to pray, Lord, for Valleys Family Church. I want to pray, Spirit of God, that you'd come here in such power. Lord, I want to pray, Spirit of God, that there would just be a freedom in worship and evangelism. Lord, this would be a place where many come and are set free. But Lord, we don't want to just come and have a religious experience. We want to come to have a foundation of Jesus right at the heart of who we are so that we can see we have an inheritance for all eternity. Lord, let it again excite us. Lord, let us don't be disappointed by the now, but lift our eyes and be excited by the future grace. Oh, Spirit of God, I pray for this church, Lord, it'd be right in its DNA that the now is where we want to bring the kingdom of God, but our future is that great hope we have because Jesus has gone before us. And so, Lord, I want to pray that we can live in that tension, the now and the not yet. Live in the tension where sometimes we don't see the fullness of your kingdom, yet we know one day it will be here in its fullness. But, Lord, I want to pray. Let's have moments where we get the smell of heaven here. And I want to ask God, in this valley and in this church, the smell of heaven, Lord, the taste of your kingdom now, that lives will be transformed, Lord, that hope and purpose will be given. And Lord, let us not be fearful to speak of heaven and be excited by what you have for us. In your name.
Hallelujah. Let's respond to that, shall we? If you want prayer, if you know you need healing, if you want to receive salvation, can I just ask, Andy, if you'd just make yourself available to pray with people, and Dave as well, and any other leaders. Let's respond to the Lord. We're going to sing, there's a place where the streets shine with the glory of